We want to start in Romans, the 11th chapter. Romans 11, the 22nd verse. It says, "Behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God. On them which fell, severity, but toward thee, goodness. If thou continue in his goodness, otherwise thou also shall be cut off."
Yes.
We want to talk this morning a little bit about the goodness and the severity of God. People like to talk about the love of God, and he is love. And people want to talk about the goodness and the mercy of God, and he is all of those things. But that is not all he is.
Amen.
He is also a God of severity. He is a God that does not put up with sin in any form. He does not allow people to go on and on in sin and there nothing comes to them and nothing is of any kind of retribution to them. That is not how God operates.
Amen.
God is concerned for souls, and his love goes out for souls, and he spends much more love on us than we rightly deserve. He loves us with an undying love. He has great, great mercy upon us. All of us, no doubt, before we made it to the Lord, the devil would have taken us out of this life if it wasn't for the mercy and love of God. Not allowing the enemy to be able to do that to us. But there comes a time when there is a severity of God, and we must be prepared to understand that we are in control of how God treats us. We are in control of how he treats us. That we can bring about much love and mercy and kindness and goodness our way, or we can bring heartaches and troubles and trials and severity our way. It is our choice. If we choose God above all else, then we will have all of the good things that he has to offer in this life. But if we do not choose God, if we do not allow him to get into our hearts, if we hold our emotions and we hold our lives in such a place to where we say, "I'm going to run things, I'm going to do it my way, I'm not going to give into this and I'm not going to do that," then there is a severity that comes that is beyond anything that we have ever understood or known. People do not realize what they are looking at towards the end of their life. They do not realize. God is very, very merciful. In Psalms 103, verses 8 through 12. 103, verses 8 through 12. It says, "The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger." Aren't you glad that he's slow to anger? Have you done some things in your life, down through your life, that God should have been angry at? But he was merciful to you instead. Slow, very slow to anger. Plenteous in mercy. He has mercy beyond what we deserve. There are things that happen in courtrooms in this land where people throw themselves on the mercy of the court. And the court decides whether or not they shall have a lesser sentence or a harder sentence. And the judge many times will look upon the circumstances in their lives and decide that they deserve a little more mercy than what the law says. And they hand it out. But God's mercy is bigger than that. When we were yet out there in sin, he was showing us mercy. He had plenty of mercy for us out there. When we were doing things that were so against his word, and many of them we were doing and we knew they were wrong, and we knew we shouldn't be doing these things. But what were we thinking? We were thinking, "I have time. I can come to the Lord later. There's still going to be some time for me." But there may not be. Because there is a severe side of God. And though he's been maybe showing much mercy in our lives, we can turn that switch off by the way that we live, by the way that we heed, by the way that we ignore his pricks and dealings with our heart. We can turn that mercy off, that flow of mercy, and it can turn to severity from God. There are many, many people that have come in and they've had the severity of God. They've lived through severity from God, and they have said, "This everything that has happened, it is because I would not yield to God. I would not do it." We need to understand the difference. So he's slow to anger and plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide, neither will he keep his anger forever. There is a time that he may be angry with us for a while, but if we begin to humble ourselves and begin to listen and begin to make movements towards him, then his anger doesn't last. Aren't you glad that that's the truth and that it doesn't last? Because there were many of us that deserved the anger of God, but when we began to turn to him, he didn't hold it against us. He didn't hold a grudge. Like so many of us seem bound to do, to hold grudges and things against things that have happened. We hold our anger and we hold all of these things inside. God doesn't do that.
Amen.
When we make the right kind of moves towards him, then he turns off that anger altogether, and he has nothing but love and mercy towards us. Aren't you glad that he has that? Because even after we recognize God, and even after we began to live for the Lord, maybe even after we began to think and to ponder and to grow closer to God, there were still things in our lives that we needed to give up and get rid of. But he didn't hold his anger over those things. He had mercy on us, and he gave us mercy. So until the time of our awakening, until the time of our enlightenment, where we could see that this also is displeasing to God. So good for God to have such a goodness towards us. It says he has not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. Oh, dear ones, is there any price that could be paid but Jesus' blood for your sins? He has not rewarded you according to your sins. It doesn't matter what you have done. When you think of Paul in the Bible and how he murdered and imprisoned and chased and hounded the saints of God, how horrible it was what he did. But God's anger was turned off, wasn't it? At one point in his life, his anger was turned off. And then he had nothing but goodness. And Paul himself would call to mind, at different times in the Word, he would call to mind that what I used to be, and that I'm chief among sinners. He didn't say, "I used to be chief among sinners." He says, "I'm chief." In other words, he looked back over his life, and he couldn't forget. He couldn't forget how he had done, but God forgot. God forgave him and gave him goodness and mercy in his life. Did he have an easy life? No, he did not. Did he have a life full of a bed of roses? No, he did not. Did he live a life of sacrifice and disasters and problems and trials and tests and men on every side trying to kill him and destroy him in any way that they could? Did he lose all of his friends and all those that he was close to? And did he pick up the disciples and they loved him? But at the end, you know what he said? He said, "All of them have left me. All of them have left me." It doesn't necessarily mean that they were doing something bad in leaving him, but it just meant that God saw fit at the end of his life that he was alone. He was alone. But aren't you glad that he doesn't reward us according to our iniquities and according to our sins? Because what would that feel like? He said that those in the one parable, he said those that came at the 11th hour and went to work in his vineyard, they got the same penny as those that started early in the morning. That means that it doesn't matter how long your life of sin was, when you're forgiven, you're forgiven. And you get the same reward that those that didn't live that many years in sin. Those that maybe lived a closer life. Those that understood things a little better. You get the same reward. Because God deals with us according to our knowledge and understanding. But you know what he knows? He knows how much you understand. You can't fool God. You can't say, well, I just don't understand this, or I don't understand that. You can't say that, because God knows the thoughts and the intents of your heart. He knows, oh yes, there's the things we don't understand. Of course there are, because we're human. We are not God. We do not understand everything. But there are things that we understand very, very well, and we are crossing over those. We are crossing over those, and God is holding you for those. He's not holding you for what you don't understand. He's holding you for what you very well understand. But he says in the 11th verse, for as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy towards him that fear him. Isn't that wonderful? His mercy is great towards those of us that fear him. And that's not a fear of, oh, I'm so afraid and I'm shaking and I'm so afraid he's going to destroy me. He's going to do this to me. He's going to do that to me. No, God doesn't deal with us like that. Do you know that God could scare us all? Do you know he could scare us all? You know when you used to be children and you used to try to scare each other? You remember that? And you would scare one another and it would be dark, or you'd tell stories or jump out or whatever you would do. And you thought that was really, really funny. I'm going to tell you, if God wanted to scare us, he could scare us. He knows the deepest, darkest things that affect you. He knows where your fears are. He knows where you're at. He could scare you if he wanted to. He doesn't want you to serve him because you're afraid of him that way. He wants you to serve him because you love him. You respect him. You see his sovereignty. You see him as high and lifted up over you. You see him as so much further over your own intelligence that you realize, I can't even not go forward without him helping me, or I will misstep. God is so good. It says in the 12th verse, as far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. They're not attached to us anymore. Do you understand that? They're not attached to us anymore. Paul's were not attached to him anymore. He never forgot, but God wiped it out. It was no longer in the books. In the book of remembrance or anything, opened up the book of life. It was no longer there. You couldn't see it. It had been blotted out by the blood of Christ. He remembered. But God did not remember and hold it against him. Like so many of us are so, it's so hard for us to forget things that have been done in the past. So hard for us to forget that they still affect us. Do you know that God is the answer for everything that has been in our past? Everything that affects us today, he is still the answer. He is the answer to it. God is so very, very good, so very, very merciful. But he wants us to know this morning that he is also a severe God. In Psalms 25:7. Remember not the sins of my youth, nor my transgressions. According to thy mercy, remember thou me, for thy goodness' sake, O Lord. For his goodness' sake. We can't form anything on our goodness. We can't form anything on somebody else around us, their goodness. Because the goodness that's here in the earth runs out. But his goodness never runs out. Amen. So this person is pleading and saying, please don't remember the things that I did in my youth. In other words, in my immaturity, in my misunderstanding, in my slight rebellion, and maybe big rebellion. Don't remember me like that. But in thy mercy, for thy goodness' sake, remember me. Dear ones, we have to live in such a way to get God's mercy. There are many, many people around us that want us to pray for them.
Yeah.
That want us to pray for this and pray for this job and pray for this housing and pray for this and a car and this and that. All different kinds of things. Pray for the one that's sick in the hospital. Pray for this. Pray for that. But they do not want to get to the place to where they can pray.
Yeah.
They do not want to go there. They know they should. And that's why God can have severity on them, because they know they should, but they don't. Romans, the second chapter, 4 through 10. Romans 2, 4 through 10.
Amen.
Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and the forbearance and long suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? Don't you understand? Yet, in our lives, many of us, we understand this. There are some that don't understand it as well. And then there are some that don't understand it at all because they're still out there. Do you despise the riches of his goodness? And forbearance and long suffering and how he saved you from this and he kept that away from you and that didn't go where you thought it was going to go. And listen, we have all come short, way short,
Yes. Before
God. Back when we were in sin, we all came so short. There were times that the devil had a plan, and it was to take us out. He had a plan that was to destroy our lives completely. He had a plan that was to take us down into the deepest depths of depression and anguish and on all. There was a plan he had to cause us to be so angry within ourselves that we would lash out and do something foolish and end up in prison. Oh, the devil has had plans. He has plans now.
Oh, yeah.
He has plans right now for you. He has plans for me. He's trying to work his plans. No matter how close we get to God, the devil is still going to try to work his plans.
That's right.
It's the goodness of God that keeps him from having any success. Because if it depended on our understanding and our wisdom and what we knew, we wouldn't know how to escape.
Oh, Lord.
We don't know very much, dear ones.
No.
If it wasn't for the goodness of God, we would not escape.
Amen.
The things that the devil has planned for us in our lives. And some of them, he has gotten half done. Do you know what I'm saying? Half done. There's half already accomplished. He's looking to do the second half. He's looking to go just a little bit further. He's looking to gain some ground on you this year. Maybe he gained some ground on you since January. Maybe you recognize some things. Maybe the Lord's goodness revealed some things since January. Maybe you are more underneath the umbrella of the goodness and mercy of God than you've ever been. And maybe you've been toying around the edges to where you are not as completely covered as you need to be. It says, but after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and the revelation of the righteous judgment of God. But after thy hardness and impenitent heart, the fact that you will not humble, the fact that you will not repent, the fact that you absolutely will continue to have it your way, you're building a treasure. You're building a treasure. You're saying, this here, I treasure more than the living God. I treasure what I'm doing right here more than what he has in store. I treasure this more than what God has for me in the afterlife. I treasure this more. You're building a treasure, it says. You're treasuring up things. that's going to bring wrath on that day of wrath. That when all of the righteousness and the judgment and all comes to light, and everything that you've been doing, that you're going to be able to know in a twinkling of an eye. Dear ones, we're going to know in a twinkling of an eye what we did. Because God knew when he talked to us about it. Yes. He knew when he told us about it. He knew when he warned us about it. He knew everything we were thinking. He knew the things we were trying to twist. He knew the things that we were afraid of. If I serve God, then this is going to have to happen. Or I'm going to have to do that. Or I'm going to have to do this. And you very well knew what God was requiring. But you said in your heart, I will not. I will not. And you're treasuring up wrath. There is a severe side of God. It says he won't always strive with man. He won't always do that. Do you know he strives with us now?
Amen.
We say, I don't understand. I don't get it. And the Lord just keeps trying to reveal it, trying to help us, trying to this. And then he begins to see there's a spark of something in there that understands completely what he's trying to do, but we're just still trying to hold up the argument.
Yeah.
Still trying to hold it up. We don't want to see it. Because if we see something, we have to change something.
Yeah.
God understands that. He sees very easily, very easily he sees into our little manipulations of our own minds. Do you know you manipulate your own mind with the help of the devil? But still, it's your manipulation.
Yes, true.
You're hearing both voices.
Yeah.
You acknowledge one and ignore the other.
Yeah.
But you're hearing them both.
Yes.
You're very, very aware of the things that are in your life that are displeasing to God. You're very, very aware.
Yeah.
But you feel like the love and the mercy of God is going to keep it covered. But it isn't always going to be that way. There is a severe side of God. We find the severity of God is poured out many times on people throughout their life. You've seen it happen over and over. You've seen that rebellious teenager that's doing his own thing. And no matter if his parents talk to him, if they try to get counselors involved, no matter if his teachers try to help him out, no matter what, he's determined to do it his own way. He's determined to have his own way and say what he wants to say and go where he wants to go and do what he wants to do. And no matter the pleading or the tears or the cries of those that love him, they go on and on until finally they're gone in their teenage years. That's the severity of God.
Yes.
See, he knows what they know. He knows how what he's talked to them about. He knows how he's dealt with them. He knows how he's touched their heart. He knows how he's touched their mind. He knows. He knows. And there comes a severity. There comes a place where God has to deal severely.
Yes, that's right.
It says in verse 6, who will render to every man according to his deeds? His deeds, what he's doing, what's happening to him, what is affecting him. His deeds, the things he does, the things he knows better than to do. His deeds. Your deeds is what brings the wrath of God. It's not somebody else. It's not, I remember one of my children one time asked me, they said, you know, quit praying for me. I'm having nothing but troubles. That isn't why they were having troubles. They're having troubles because of their deeds, what they were doing. Not because mom was praying, but because what they were doing. See, they would like for you to just leave them alone and let them float along. But isn't God good that he does not let them just float on an easy, flowery bed of ease right off into hell? Because he could be justified doing that.
Yes.
He could be justified doing that. But it's his great love and his mercy that keeps him from doing that. But your deeds is what you're going to be judged on.
Oh, yes.
Not what you think, not what you think you're going to do, not what you think is this right or that is right. It's going to be your deeds. To them who by patient continuance and well-doing seek for the glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. But unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation, anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, of the Jew first and also of the Gentile. Do you hear what this says? This is their lot. Do you know we can't change their lot?
No.
We can't do it. We can't pray enough prayers to change their lot. They have to do it. We can't help them out of jams enough to change it. They have to do it. They have to exercise their will. Oh, we as parents and loved ones and all, we ache and we are concerned with where they are. But we know, we have to know, dear ones, we can't change them. They have to come to God to change themselves. They have to do it. It is not us that can pray changes on them. They have to come and ask God to help them change. That's what they need to do. Why don't they do it? There are many things in their lives they'd like to change. There are many things they hate. And they would like to not have this anymore. They would like to do better. But there are some things that they love. There are some things that they absolutely are hanging on to. And they know that God requires that. And they don't want to give that up. But what are they doing? What are they bringing upon themselves? Wrath, tribulation, anguish. But in the 10th verse it says, but glory, honor, peace to every man that worketh good, to the Jew first and all to the Gentile. Glory, honor, and peace. Isn't that what you found when you came to the Lord? Glory, honor, and peace. I'll tell you, it's such glory to know that you're forgiven. That everything is clear between you and God. That you are not failing and not looking to the Lord about anything in your life. That you're not trying to hide it or cover it up or try to make it go away some other way. Trying to find another way to get help for it. But you're actually going to God and just confessing before Him. I have this weakness and I need help. I have this weakness. It says glory, honor, and peace to those that confess their faults before God and say, I have a problem. And I'm willing to do what you want me to do to get rid of it. And God will put His finger on something way over here that has nothing to do with your problem. Because He's taking you at His word, at your word. He's taking you at your word. And He's saying, you handle this over here, I'll help you with this right here. He does that for us. Sometimes it doesn't make any sense what He's requiring. It doesn't make any sense. We're in the middle of this trial and all of a sudden He points at something way over here that doesn't seem to fit at all. But it will. You'll see it. You'll see the relationship of it. If you'll just be obedient. There is goodness in God. There's mercy in God. And we can flip that switch to mercy and goodness by being faithful. By doing what we should do. Giving up the things we know we shouldn't be doing. By coming to God with our whole heart. And we can have that mercy and goodness just flowing down over us. And we can avoid all the tribulation, anguish, wrath, and things that God can bring on you. You don't know tribulation till God brings it. You just look at the way that He dealt down through the history of mankind. And when He said it was time for a people to be destroyed, they were destroyed.
Yes.
When they had reached a point to where there was no goodness left, to where they were absolutely taken over by paganism and false worship and false gods, and he couldn't even talk to them anymore. He couldn't even deal in their minds anymore. He couldn't deal with them. He took them out. But do you know there was mercy involved in that?
Yes.
Not just mercy for the people around, but do you know all the children of that nation that were under the age of accountability, that would have grown up and be taught by them the same kind of things that they were doing, all of them were spared.
Yes.
Do you get that?
Yes.
He saved. When he killed hundreds of thousands, he also saved hundreds of thousands at the same time. God knows what he's doing. Yes. It says, but glory, honor, and peace to every man that worketh good, that does those things that are good and right in God's sight. You can plan on good coming your way. You can plan on peace. You can plan on glory and honor. You can plan and count on that coming your way if you're doing what is good. Do you know, as you go down through the history of mankind, you know, the fleeing of the children of Israel that were fleeing from the Egyptians, and they got up there to the Red Sea. And do you remember? They were all concerned and crying and carrying on and everything. And Moses told them, just stand and see the salvation of God. And they did. They were able to walk through on dry ground through the middle of that sea and get all the way out the other side before the Egyptians ever got to them. But then you see, that's the goodness of God, but then you see the severity of God. When the Egyptians went down into that sea, and they're chasing, and they have murderous intent and horrible things going on in their minds that they're going to do to these men of Israel. What they're going to accomplish and how they're going to drag them back into Egypt, and their burdens are going to be harder than they ever were before. And God looked down and he said, you're not going to see them anymore at all. You're not going to see them anymore at all. So you see the severity of God. But then they got over into to where they were right outside the Canaan land, and the spies went in, and some of the spies said, it's flowing with milk and honey. We are easily able to do this. And the majority of the spies said, oh no, they're huge, they're giants, they're this, they're that. We can't do anything with it. And you see how God passed judgment. He said, in other words, he had told them, I've given you this land. And he passed judgment on them then. And they were out in the wilderness. Do you know that's the severity of God? They said, oh no, we'll go in. And they tried to go in and they miserably failed. And he led them out into the wilderness. I saw the wilderness over there that they were in. There is not a blade of grass that grows there. There is not a tree in sight. Nothing. It is severe rocks and it isn't even sandy, where you might say that there would be a little softness in it. The wilderness there is a horrible, hot, rocky, pebbles, big rocks, small rocks, cliffs, drop-offs. It is a horrible place. And he confined them to the wilderness. For how long? Till all those that didn't believe him were dead. That's the severity of God. These are his chosen people at the time. The nation he was bringing his name down through the earth that was going to make his name renowned. But you know what? They were a rebellious generation. They were a generation that did not want to fight. They didn't want to have to do this. They didn't want that. They wanted everything, so to speak, handed to them. But they were out in that wilderness. That's the severity of God. And then when they came back, the goodness of God, they went in after nation, after nation, after nation, and conquered them. That's the goodness of God. We have to realize that didn't God do a good job in choosing Moses as the leader? Wasn't that a wise choice? Because how many times did God say, I'm going to destroy these people? I'm going to destroy them. And how many times did Moses stand in the gap and say, no, God? And God would listen to Moses and he would say, all right. Do you know that that's part of the reason why when Moses took things into his own hands and he struck the rock and he did what he did at the rock and he couldn't go into the promised land? You know what it was? It was because you pleaded with me to change my mind about destroying these people. And now that they've got on your nerves, you act out. That's part of the problem. That's why he didn't get to go in. It wasn't because he made one mistake. It was because of the fact that he pled with God for lives. And God granted his request. And then he was irritated and angry with them. That's why. And what about Sodom and Gomorrah? What do you think about God coming down with the angels and saying and talking to Abraham about what he was going to do? Wasn't that something? He could have just gone down and done it. But he talked with Abraham. He was testing out Abraham. Abraham says, wait a minute. Now, there might be some souls in there. How about 50? And how about this? And how about that? He reasoned with God. He reasoned with God. And God said, all right. But there couldn't even be 10. And then he went in and got out his relatives that would come. Abraham saw the workings of God. He pled with God. He saw that God honored his request. He saw all those things. But then what happened? What happened? There was a severity on, of course, the evil cities. But then Abraham didn't follow through. He saw how God answered. But he didn't hold out for the promised one, did he? The promised child. He didn't hold out, did he? He could have. He could have rejected Sarah's plan. He could have rejected it. He could have said, you know, that you speak like a foolish woman, like Job did. We're waiting on the promise of God. And then you see the severity of God, that the nations that have risen up from Ishmael have been a scourge to God's people all this time, even up to this day, still coming after God's people, still doing that. 2 Peter 3, 9 through 11. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness. They were talking about, when is his coming? You're talking about this coming. When is he coming? But is long suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. See, he wants you to know one thing. He's not slack concerning his promises. He's long-suffering to usward. He hasn't allowed it to happen yet. He's been long-suffering. Had he allowed it to happen 50 years ago, some of us wouldn't be here. Some of us would be lost in hell. 25 years ago, we would have been lost in hell. Maybe 10 years ago, lost in hell. But his long suffering has allowed you to get in. But there is a cutoff point. There is a severity to God. He has a mercy. He says he's long-suffering. He's not willing that any should perish. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. It is coming. Even though God is merciful, even though he's loving, he's kind, he's working with souls, there is a shut-off point. There is an end to the mercy. And then there is just the severity of God on those that remain that are not part of his kingdom. And then in the 11th verse it says, seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness? Seeing that all these things are going to be dissolved. Do you believe they're really going to be dissolved? Because they could be dissolved tomorrow. They could be dissolved. It's coming as a thief in the night. That means nobody's going to know. It's going to surprise everyone. It's kind of like when we have deaths in our family. Many times, we weren't expecting it. Why now? Why here? Why this time? It seems like that it would have been better to have left him here. It seems like it would have been this or it would have been that. We have a lot of things we think about, don't we? But it comes as a thief. And just take our loved ones, just take it away. It's a thief. That's the way it's going to be. It isn't going to make sense. It isn't going to make sense. The time and the hour and the place. It's not going to make so much sense that everybody is going to be saying, okay, God needs to come right now. He needs to come right here, right now. It isn't going to make sense like that. There's going to be lots of places in the world and everywhere that are going to say, no, it doesn't make sense. Things are good. This is happening. That's happening. Souls are getting saved. We have a real revival going on here. It's not going to make sense. But there is, in Revelations, I think, it talks about when the wrath of God is full. When it's completely full. When the wrath is completely overtaken. That there is no mercy or whatever left. Then he's going to send. It says in Hebrews 12, 16 through 17. It says, lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For you know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected. For he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. There's coming a time when there's going to be no place for repentance. Doesn't matter if people are seeking it with tears or not. There's going to be found no place. The wrath is filled up. The severity of God is unleashed. And this world is going to be terminated. It says, a profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. Do you know what your birthright is today? You were born a human being that God created, and your birthright is to live with him forever. What are you selling your birthright for? What morsel of meat are you selling it for that you think is so important that I'm selling the fact that I can live with God forever for this little morsel of meat? Remember how we read that story over and over and we think, that was such a foolish thing for him to do. He was just hungry. All he had to do was go and fix his own food. All he had to do was do this or do that. We look on that story and we think, that's so foolish. Why did he do that? For some little bowl of meat. Little something. Because he didn't treasure. He didn't treasure the blessing he was going to get. That's what's happening today. That's what's happening today. Not treasuring, but you're giving it up for a morsel. Just a bite. Just a bite. Now, nobody would do that, would they? If they were standing, they could look into heaven They could see the gates open, and they could see Jesus standing right there. And here's the devil over here and saying, I'll give you this little bite of meat for you not to go in there. We would look at him and say, huh, I'm going. I don't care about that. Maybe knock it out of his hands. But that's what's happening.
Yes.
You're grabbing a hold of a little morsel. And you're willing to give up your inheritance. Heaven above, you're willing to give it up for a morsel that means nothing and that will mean nothing through the ages of eternity where there's no end. It will mean nothing. But you're giving it up for that one little morsel.
Oh, Lord.
Matthew 13, 41 through 43. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. Do you have ears to hear this morning? Do you know this is true? Do you know that every moment that you spend outside of God's will, every moment you spend, it is dangerous?
Amen.
The devil has plans. He's going to execute it one day.
Yes.
And God is going to step back because his mercy ran out for you. His mercy ran out for you. And there are people that have died all different ages, all through the ages of time, different ages, the, you know, young, old, middle-aged, elderly. The mercy ran out. Those untimely deaths, those things that happen spur of the moment, mercy ran out. If every sparrow that falls, God takes note of, then you think these are accidents that happen to people out here? When God sees every sparrow, every little sparrow, the most common bird probably on the earth, the most multiplied bird on the earth, they're everywhere. You see, when you see one, you see many. And he cares about one of them that falls to the earth and dies, and he knows and sees and understands it. And you think he doesn't know and doesn't see that person lost their life by an accident? God says, oh, I wasn't paying attention. I made a mistake. Is that what God does? No. His wrath. You finally did enough. People finally do enough to flip the switch from mercy and love to the wrath of God. And they don't even know what they've just done. It's a serious thing. Do you have ears to hear this morning? Ears to hear. This is God's message. This is what God wants you to hear. He wants you to understand that in all of our lives, if we do not do his will and keep the mercy and the love flowing, that he will flip the switch and it will be anguish, torment, gnashing of teeth, wailing, destruction, disasters. God wants you to know. It says his mercy endureth forever. It does. And especially for those that are walking in the light of his word, his mercy endureth forever. But it runs out. It runs out when we cause it to run out. It's not because his mercy ran out, because he has mercy enough to spare for everyone. It's because you refuse mercy. You refused mercy over and over and over. You refused mercy. Now it's just wrath. Oh, the goodness and the severity of God.